It's time. Oops. You did. We marked it down. We're in Study Guide 3. If you didn't pick one up last week, there should be copies out there this week still. Or you can also get it online on our website. Or if you get the weekly news sent to you on Saturdays, it's there too. Chapter 3. Just some introductory comments before we get into the chapter itself. Again, the Apostle Paul recognizes that this church was good at, in a sense, putting their money where their mouth was. They didn't just say they were going to do a good deed, but they actually then followed through on that good deed, for example. So what was one of the examples of wanting to do a good deed and following through on that? What did they do? The Philippian church? So they were concerned about Paul being in that prison. So what did they do to show their concern? They need to say, oh yeah, we're concerned about you, Paul. They sent one of their fellow members to send him a care package, right? So put their money where their mouth was. And Paul was appreciative of that. Philippians is also, as we've discussed, a great model of justification and sanctification. All the books of the Bible are. And a lot of those epistles of Paul are divided nicely. The first half will focus on justification, the fact that we are saved. And then the second half of that book will focus on, now how do we live with that salvation? So the first two chapters really focus on that doctrine of justification. 3 and 4 will focus more on sanctification, putting that declared verdict into action. And then, as we know, written while he was under house arrest, his first time that he was imprisoned while in Rome. So he had some freedom this first time, then released for a bit, and then arrested again. And that would be his final time. And that then leads to his last will and testament that he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. The purpose of Paul's writing was to give thanks for the gift of their generosity, the gift of encouragement that they had sent, an encouragement to stand firm. Paul knew the assaults that would be out against them, especially from false teachers, and so that encouragement to stand firm amongst that. And then the warning against legalism, which we still need today too, that we, the law has its role, but sometimes the law, we want it to replace the gospel. We forget that it's the gospel that motivates, not the law. Yeah, we can get people to move with a 2x4 ready to hit their head. That's not God-pleasing motivation. And so Paul reminds the Philippians, don't get caught up in law motivation or doing things in a self-righteous way, focusing on the law, follow that law because of the gospel. So that chapter 1 reminds them and us that they are saints now already. You don't have to die to become a saint. Saint is a holy one, one who's been washed clean through the blood of the Lamb. So, right, we are saints now already. He emphasizes that partnership that we have in the gospel. It's not just us versus them, you know, those public servants versus the laity. No, it's a partnership. Each has our role in carrying out the spread of the gospel. He does talk about the fact that even in less than ideal situations, like his situation in a prison cell, that we still have a reason to be optimistic. We have this win-win attitude that God has given to us to go through this life. And even in those less than ideal situations, we have opportunities to proclaim the gospel. People sometimes are more receptive, right? When the situations are less than ideal. And so that's where like Christian Aid and Relief, part of their ministry is we're going to help provide this humanitarian aid to the local churches so that they can use that aid as a door to have conversations about Jesus. And then chapter 2, we get into the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. Again, talk about true touching on the doctrine of justification right there. And then our attitude is to be the same of Christ. Think of how many times the Bible talks about humility. Do you come across that as you read various excerpts of the Bible? How the Lord encourages that attitude of humility. Does he ever say, be boastful? Be arrogant. Boast in the Lord, but not boast in yourself. Right? Do you ever get in conversations with people and they can't stop talking about themselves and their accomplishments? What you're proud of, well, at the same time, like Toby Keith once sang, sometimes I just want to talk about me, but you keep talking about you, right? Do you ever ask how the other person is doing, or you're busy talking about how you're doing? Again, it's not wrong in and of itself, right? But the attitude behind it. And then he encourages us to work out our salvation. We talked about that. Not that we earn our salvation, but that we stay on track of salvation. It's been earned for us. It's been given to us. Now continue to show that you are on track. And we can. You know, are we following the commands of God? Striving to? We're not going to do it perfectly. Is God our priority? Are we doing the things that God wants us to do more often than not? Okay. Do I believe that Jesus is my Savior? Those are things that we can do to work out our salvation to make sure we're on track. And then also reminds us that we don't stand in Christ alone and we don't fight alone. The battles that we have to fight, especially against the forces of evil, we can't fight alone, but God is with us every step of the way. Which then leads to chapter 3, no confidence in the flesh. How would you define the word confidence? Reliability, trust.
Something you're sure of.
Okay. Yeah, Webster's Dictionary defines the word confidence, full trust, belief in the powers of a person or thing. And for us, right, that confidence in a power is God, God's power, that he does what he says he will do. And so that full trust, confident. So our attitude, again, above that definition of confidence, should be that as of Christ Jesus, our disposition toward life, our mannerisms. Shine like stars, right? We're encouraged to shine like stars. What does that mean?
Let it
shine, right? And we can, with God working in us through the means of grace. Jesus tells us, be salt and light in this world. And then willing to risk life for the gospel. One of Paul's companions, right, was willing to risk his life to show the generosity of the Philippians. We are encouraged to do the same. All right, let's look at verses 1 to 11. Anyone volunteer to read those? 1 to 11, Steve?
Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcision on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuted the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were the gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, and the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. Appreciate the word finally at the start of the chapter. Again, the chapter divisions were not something Paul did. Finally, and yet he's still got a long list of things to write about. Quite the letter, Penny.
I didn't know this, but to be a Pharisee, are you born a Pharisee, or is it a sect or a religion or a group that you join later?
You're born into the Pharisee. I mean, if you're... Or is it something you will recommit to? I mean, so you're a Jew who then, if you're born of a Pharisee, you're most likely to be in that Pharisee's family.
Same thing with Sadducees.
Right. You wouldn't jump ship necessarily. So finally, then he goes into, I'm going to say something again. Repetition. What's the point of repetition?
Before you say it. Before.
Yeah, right? It's still the mother, as they say, of all learning, right? Repetition is the key. So it will sink in.
I think some of the concerns Paul is addressing here is a concern of these Judaizers who didn't have their own church. They would infiltrate the Christian church and try to change it. And so he was fighting this.
Sure.
Because they were saying, well, you have to be circumcised before you. And along, they believed in Christ, but they also believed that in the law was equal to. And he was fighting them.
Okay, so that's one of the things that he wants to keep ingraining in them. Watch out for these Judaizers, right, who wanted to draw them back into the Jewish religion in the sense of, They were, many of them were still waiting for the Savior to come. They didn't necessarily recognize Christ as the Savior. And if they did recognize Christ as the Savior, well, it wasn't enough. Yeah, we still had to do the circumcision and other things. So that's one of the things that he wants to keep ingraining in their mind. Watch out for those who maybe come across with good intentions. Maybe their logic sounds palatable, but beware. So be on guard against error. And the other thing that he wants to keep drilling in them is what? Where you can say it.
It sounds as though he had the same problem with them as he had with Galatians. Somewhat. We didn't elaborate his question in Philippians, but
yeah, I mean, so the in Galatia it was definitely an active problem right there that needed to be addressed. Who has bewitched you? Philippians was be on guard against. So it wasn't taking place as much as, but it was, the seeds were there. So be on guard against those seeds.
So it was the Jews that were trying to keep them into the law and stuff like that. Because in verse 2 it says, watch out for the dog. The dogs were Gentiles.
He does, but anybody who really is against Christ falls into that category. Because, the term dogs, right, those dogs, when we think of dogs, what type of dog do we think of? Cute little ones, right? These are the wild dogs. You know, household pets, household dogs weren't really that common back then. It was more the pit bull, you know, the street dogs. And so watch out for those street dogs who will do whatever it takes to defend themselves, to get their food, right? And so in this case, he doesn't mince any words. When he's talking about those who are trying to undo the faith of the believers. That aggressive behavior, that's what he's emphasizing there, the aggressive behavior and devouring mentality that they have. They don't stop. Can you relate to that? Do you have maybe relatives or people in society that just don't let up in trying to convince you that you're wrong and they're right? That's that same mentality. The other thing that he wants people to remember, to not let go of, is the reason to rejoice. So yeah, I want you to be aware of the error, and I'm going to preach that till the end of my life, till I'm blue in the face, he says. But I also am going to preach the fact that we have reason to rejoice, even though we got all this mess going on around us. And so yeah, watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. Mutilators of the flesh is a reference to circumcision. So he's also referencing the Jews who are advocates of circumcision. Now, circumcision, Old Testament, right, was something they were supposed to do. But now with Christ. And so, yeah, you can see it right there, finding this fine balance of, well, first it was necessary, and all of a sudden now it's not necessary. But it was clear that it was no longer necessary. But it took longer for people to have that absorbed. And think of how many people still today. I mean, isn't the gospel clear, or God's word in general clear? Romans 3:28, for example, which says, Romans 3:28, not by observing the law are we saved. And so that's just one place of many in Scripture that God is clear about. It's not by our works. And yet how many people, even within the Christian church, still put an emphasis on what we have to do to be saved? So in a sense, the Jews then were without excuse. Yes, it was this way. Not that you earned your salvation then either. It's just that you were following God's decree to identify yourself with God. But now that's no longer necessary to be identified with God, because that has been fulfilled, the purpose of that. So you're still without excuse to hold on to that. And so they even took what was a way to identify themselves as God's own and took that as, we need to do this in order to be saved. God didn't say that. But that's what they equated it with.
He circumcised Timothy not because he had to, because it would save a lot of arguments as they were going on. It was done for expediency, we'll say, not for other reasons.
Right. Yeah, Paul wasn't against circumcision. If there's a way to remove barriers to proclaim the gospel, okay. But with Titus, he was going to stand his ground and say, no, Titus is not going to be circumcised to show that Christian freedom. So circumcision, like we said, one significant action, but now the time of this text, it become a human law, and they twisted it to as a way of work righteousness rather than a way of identity. And so Paul emphasizes circumcision has no spiritual value any longer. The purpose of it has been fulfilled.
The important part, I think, is what you put your confidence in.
Right.
That he was fighting the flesh. People, I want to put my confidence in my doing.
Right.
I feel more comfortable and confident in what I know than what Christ has said. And he wants to turn that around. No, listen to what Christ said.
And people still are that way, right? We want to focus in on what we have to do and not on what Christ has done. Or we'll try to balance the two. And faith is not adhering to Christ and then, well, a little bit of adhering to myself. Faith is all in for Christ. Now, thankfully, God can read the heart and he's the final judge. Because we would have to say if somebody's relying on their works even a little bit, what would be the result? Yeah, you're not getting there. You're going there. But he is able to know if that reliance on themselves has been enough to kill the faith necessary to get to heaven. So even at a funeral service, right, a victory service, based on one's confession of faith and how they live their life overall, we would say, based on what God's word says, you know, Edna is in heaven. But Edna may not be in heaven because we can't read the heart. But based on Edna's confession and the fruits of faith, we can be pretty confident, or just confident that Edna's in heaven. Because the Lord has said, believe and we'll be saved. I know someone pointed that out once too. We cannot say with absolute certainty somebody's in heaven. Well, true, at the same time we can, based on what Jesus has said. Edna said she believed. The Lord says, whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. So Edna's in heaven. We got to be careful that we don't rob ourselves of comfort while at the same time not build, you know, a false comfort.
I was going to say, the confidence in the flesh at any barrier, Paul addressed that. He says, I have more confidence than any of you. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees.
Right.
Benjamin, I mean, he had all the lineage that he needed.
Right.
Yeah,
he didn't want to go toe to toe with Paul, because he would win every time. Yeah, and that's what he gets into. You can almost, in our way, picture him, Paul, saying this. Oh no, you didn't. You didn't go down that road, did you? Okay, now that you did, here we go. So putting no confidence in the flesh, yeah, not working out our salvation. Circumcision of the heart is what counts. That fits with what God has said, and he's always said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Even the laws I put before you, I didn't want you to go through them by rote. I wanted to have the heart behind those sacrifices, behind all those rules and regulations. They served the point to kind of be that hedge, but they're no longer necessary. And even still, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus made that clear with the Pharisees and teachers of the law, for example, on the Sabbath day. What did the Pharisees and teachers of the law accuse Jesus of doing on the Sabbath? Working. You're healing somebody. You're showing compassion. How dare you show compassion on this Sabbath? And Jesus' response to them was? Well, exactly. That whole debate. Was man made for the Sabbath or the Sabbath made for man? And then also, he would say, yeah, you have more compassion for a donkey than a fellow human being? And he would do that. I mean, so he Jesus obviously could do that well, play, you know, see where they're coming from and throw it back at them. And Paul, by inspiration, was able to do the same thing.
Steve?
This is where we, before the beginning, where repetition and rote have to be separated. We can do things by rote, which is a repetition, and it's meaningless. Yet, when you do a repetition to strengthen, it's a different status.
Right.
You know, it's an interesting dilemma you get into. You can overdo your repetition and become, and it's meaningless.
Same with the Lord's Prayer, right? That it doesn't just become repetition, or even attending the Lord's Supper. That we're not just doing it out of rote, but they were giving thought of why we're partaking and what we're receiving. That does call for a conscious effort on our part during worship. Even the common table prayers, exactly. It's not just good God, good food, let's eat, right? That we think about that.
Just curious, Paul writes these letters from prison. Is this prison where they supply him with pencil and paper?
Well, he was under house arrest, so he was kind of like in an apartment type setting, they have said. And so he would have access to their writing tools. Yeah, not so much in that first, you know, the first house arrest, they didn't really beat him up so much. That second one, getting to the house arrest, yeah, he got pummeled a little bit. But once under arrest, he had a Roman citizenship, and that helped him too. So, yeah, no confidence in the flesh. And then whatever you consider as profit to you should really be loss. And what kind of goes to the epistle reading for today, the foolishness of the cross. Really, what the world considers foolishness is really the wisdom that this world needs. And so what the world would consider rubbish really is our treasure, and what the world considers treasure really is rubbish. You think of the temporary nature of everything. You know, remember your first vehicle? How you love that thing, and you're never going to get rid of that vehicle. Unless it's a collector's item, do you wish you still had it? And also, right, when you get that new vehicle, whether it be a new used vehicle, how far do you park away from others at the grocery store? And then a month later, park right next to the shopping cart storage area. I dare you to hit it. All right. So, yeah, man's eyes, Paul had it all as a Jew, as Paul indicated here, right? I mean, Jew of Jew, Pharisee of Pharisee, you want zeal, I was zealous, all that. Do we ever find ourselves thinking that way? Kind of getting caught up. Like almost that mentality of God, you're grateful, right, that I'm on your side? Or am I the Christian of Christians? Look at all the groups that I serve on. Look at all the services I do without being asked. We can get caught up to that. That's where, again, too, we want to encourage one another while at the same time not inflating the ego, but still encouraging works of service. Right? There's that fine line always.
Kind of a side, it's kind of funny to think about St. Paul himself, who before is known as Saul, the Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the same man who oversaw the stoning of St. Stephen. And the juxtaposition of St. Stephen, the first part of the traditional Catholic Church, you know, a lot of statuary there. Above, of course, is the patron saint, St. Stephen, the rock and the word. And on one side, of course, is St. Paul. And we're talking about St. Peter's there. And you see a juxtaposition between the patron saint, St. Stephen of the Church, and St. Paul, who was originally persecuted, and now is among the throng of a faithful heaven.
Yeah, you know, it's good to recognize the saints of old and how we, like the heroes of faith.
Yeah.
And those statutes can serve as a reminder of what those heroes of faith did in the name of. You know, and then you get the statue of St. Francis of Assisi. And oftentimes, depending on where that statue is located, you will see sometimes Jesus saying to St. Francis, you need to now go and complete the work that I started but did not finish. Wow, okay. Yeah, no pressure, Francis. But see, you know, so some places, right, the Catholic Church gets it right, and in other places they got it so bad.
So wrong.
And that can be deceiving. But while we say that, thankfully, again, wherever Jesus is preached, there is opportunity for people to be saved.
Like I said, just like in retrospect in this conversation, I just kind of see these saints, you know, the statue of these men of God over the altar that, like St. Stephen, who was martyred in, you know, by the approval of Saul, St. Paul, they're together over the altar.
Sure. That's a good point. Thankfully, Stephen had an attitude of forgiveness. And Paul, then, by the grace of God, came to realize that. Here I thought I had everything going for me. All this earthly accomplishment, even killing Christians, was an accomplishment. And then I realized that was all rubbish. Right? That was for the heap, the garbage pile. The people knew what he was talking about. And you think of all the earthly accomplishments. Paul's not diminishing those accomplishments, right? But if we're using them to hold on to as a badge of honor, or as a way to get it to heaven, they're rubbish. So yeah, we want to be accomplished people. That's good stewardship. God's given us gifts. We want to use them well. While at the same time not putting more emphasis on them than what he has done for us. And that kind of led to the thought of Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, in the first 7 verses, maybe we can look at those. Proverbs, and then we'll get to those questions. Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7. Anybody got that?
Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words and insight, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. The wise listen and add to their learning, but discerning give guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Okay. One of the key verses there, what's the beginning of wisdom?
The fear of the Lord.
How would you describe that to somebody?
Incredible reverence.
Okay, incredible reverence.
Squared.
Okay, which then kind of leads to Romans 11, the doxology that Paul wrote. I mean, how mind-blowing God is, right, beyond measure. Okay, how else might you describe the fear of the Lord?
Scared. If you do something wrong, I mean, I don't think you're supposed to be turning around shaking because God might do something, but if you do something wrong, very good chances he's going to give you circumstances that you might be sorry for.
So when you're having a conversation with somebody, you can talk about the two aspects of fear, right? We should fear a holy God. Right? But at the same time, the fear is also, as we know with the commandments, a respect for God and awe.
I would say it's a deep respect.
Yeah, deep respect. Okay.
Fear of being cut off.
Okay, that fear of being cut off of the Lord. And that's kind of that work out your salvation comment then too. That to know that you're not cut off from the Lord, ask yourself, do you still believe in him as your Savior? Are you still, you know, again, putting his expectations into practice? Striving to.
Think of him as a father. He can love you or punish you, depending on what you do.
Okay.
I feel like I would fear more disappointing God than being punished by God. That's just me. But.
Yeah, right. As a child of God, there is more of that. I don't want to disappoint my father. That definitely can relate to that. Then you think you can connect then that fear of the Lord with Romans 10:13, right? Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How do we have a relationship with God? It begins with the fear of the Lord. What is that fear of the Lord? It's calling on his name. And then goes on from there. So that's the prophet now. The fear of the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord. All the human accomplishments, they serve the purpose, but they're temporary, right? And you remember your comments?
I was just thinking about the line in this one song this morning, now prodigal, now Pharisee, that is exactly what we go through all the time. I'm a prodigal, yeah. And then I tell everybody else how they should get back. I'm righteous.
Yeah, I mean, we do go back and forth, prodigal and Pharisee. And so it's a good reminder that it's not dependent on us. And so, yeah, Lord, forgive us for those sins of omission and forgive us of those sins of commission. Now you go back to Exodus 20 and you ask yourself, which one of those are omission and which of those are commission? All right, so the rubbish, what's meant there is the waste of no value. And yet people still hold on to that. You know, we can get caught up into that too. We still hold on to certain things. It can be an idea. It can be, a tradition. It can be an object. But you probably know people who are holding on to the temporary. That has become their idol, their God.
They can't let go.
And so that really has no eternal value for them. And what is the key that we might get to know Christ? And so Christ brings about a transformation, right? And it's not just knowing Christ, knowing of him, it's believing in him. No, it's that subject of justification. The object of justification, Christ died for all. Whether one believes it or not, it happened. Subject of justification now, that verdict is my own by the work of the Spirit. That's that transformation. And now that transformation, knowing, having that verdict my very own, puts me in a position to do the sanctification, to live what is really profit for me. And so that ties in with 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter ends his letter by saying, grow in two things. Grace and knowledge. Grow in God's undeserved love and all that grace brings into your life. And the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything about him continually grow. Do we ever get to a point where we can say, we know it all about
the Bible?
No. And there's a reason for that. And then Romans 6, especially in connection with baptism, how Christ becomes our very own and what that means. Through baptism, as We were buried with Christ. So it's as if we died on the cross. It's if we rose from the grave. That is all credited to us through that gift of baptism, through that gift of faith. And that equals then, as Romans 6 reminds us, new life. The old way is behind us. What we used to hold up as value, now we see as rubbish. Really of no eternal value. So again, can God use the things of this world to carry out his purposes? Most definitely. So can he use your job, your career, your position, whatever it might be? Yeah, he can. And that's why God gives us those things. The fine line is that we don't turn them into our God. Remembering what's the means to the end? Or are things an end to a mean or means to an end? All right. Anything else that you noticed on those first 11 verses? Definitely.
Verse 4 of Romans 6. We were therefore baptized, buried into, with him into death. Past tense, that's not a future thing, that's already happened. That we were buried, past tense.
Yeah.
It's an event that we don't have to worry about. It's been done for us.
You don't have to keep being buried. Yeah. Even though we continually are to drown our old Adam, yeah. Just like with Christ, he doesn't need to die again and again or rise from the grave again and again once for all. And so like with baptism, we don't have to be rebaptized. We come back into that faith we've been baptized into. I guess, yeah, just something that caught me as I was looking at this again, just a reminder, when he gets into verse 8, you know, again, Paul loves run-on sentences. You know, like I said, he starts out the chapter with finally, and then he's got a whole list. He had another chapter to go. But then verse 8, and what is more? I consider everything lost. I mean, the guy is just so excited. My inspiration. And so you can see why someone fell off the window during one of Paul's talks. This goes on and on and on. Just kidding. Verse 12 through 21. Let's just look at 12 through 14 first of all, for time's sake. So I want to read 12 through 14. Chuck.
Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Oh, there's so much in these verses, right? All right. Christ Jesus took hold of me. What does that emphasize?
Possession.
Yep. Right. He has taken hold of us. He possesses us in a good way. What else?
The Holy Spirit is calling.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit has done the calling. It goes against that decision theology. I got to make my decision. No, Christ took hold of me. I can't take hold of him. I can, once I'm in Christ, can I decide to stay with Christ? But I can't get to Christ first. Right? He took hold of me. And that leads then back to that confidence. As we're going through life, and sometimes we have those doubts. Man, I don't just feel saved today. It's not based on your feeling, right? It's based on what Christ already has accomplished for you and worked in you. If you ever wonder, have I done enough? Sometimes you get on a death, you're talking to somebody on a deathbed, and I don't know if I've done enough. Oh, trust me, God's done it all for you. Forgetting. What does that mean? How would you define forgetting? What is behind?
Leaving it behind as we've done with or it's settled.
Settled, yeah. Right? Leaving it behind. Not dwelling on.
Hit the trash button.
Hit the trash button. Not only delete it, you go back into the trash file and you delete it for good. Right? And that gives us that ability to move on. I mean, this is such a great section. How often are we holding on to something that from the past? You know, how often is this mercy new? Every day, it's a reminder. What you did yesterday is forgiven. Now, there might be consequences, but knowing that you're forgiven will help you endure those consequences. And those consequences might serve as a reminder, don't do that again. But my mercy is new every day. And it goes back to that anxiety and casting your care. How often are we holding on to something? And so we throw out that anxiety, but then we take it back the next day. Well, that just might be an exercise you have to go through because of your personality. That doesn't mean, though, that, you know, that you're not saved. It's just one of those crosses you're going to have to endure. But pray and work on it. It's in the past. That grudge you have against somebody, the Lord addresses that too. As much as it depends on you, what? Yeah, be at peace with everyone. If you don't have an opportunity to go back and say you're sorry to that person, say it to God, and He knows, and move on. If you're in a position to talk to that person and say, you know what, I'm sorry, what I did, and that person accepts it, great. If not, you're still at peace with God. Maybe you can't get a hold of that person because they're deceased or you don't know where they live. Write a letter to yourself. Dear so-and-so. And then throw it away. It's done.
What caught me here is he says it's very clear that I'm in chains for Christ. So he's not in chains for anything he did. So everybody can acknowledge what I'm doing here is what Christ has already done. So look to that, and people look to that. They don't look at Paul as you did something wrong.
Right.
You believed in Christ.
And that fits in with chapter 1 where Paul says too, I'm not here because I did anything legally wrong. I'm here for proclaiming the gospel, yet God still can use this for good. When you mention that, I can just kind of picture Paul and Job in heaven going, you know, we told God we didn't do anything wrong, and He still, yeah, right? And then Moses will go, well, at least He didn't lead you to the foot of the promised land and leave you hanging. No, just kidding. All right. Straining ahead, that whole finish line. If you're a track and field person, you know what that is, right? You got to lean in, and keep your eye on it. If you're running that 100-yard dash and you look back, what's going to happen? You're losing speed, right? So you got to keep moving and lean into it. Anticipation. That's how we live our life, anticipating what is to come. Press toward the goal. In other words,
what?
Don't give up. Don't get sidetracked. It kind of, in a way, too, with Romans 16, mark and avoid those who teach contrary. Watch out for the obstacles that are put into your life. Right? Kind of anticipate those obstacles along the way and don't get sidetracked by them. Train yourself to jump over those obstacles when they come. Think of the cares of life or the hobbies or whatever it might be that sidetrack us. That we use as an excuse so that we can win the prize. The prize already has been won for us. Now we get to receive the benefits of that prize. I mean, athletes competed to win the prize, so we're not competing to win the prize. We're competing, in a sense, to hold on to that prize. But the picture is the same because the Olympic Games were a big thing then. Just thankful that we don't do the Olympics the same way they did. God has called me. Again, not our decision, but His. And that leads to confidence. That whole doctrine of election is really meant to be a comfort. It's not dependent on me. I don't have to worry if I've done enough because Christ already has done it all for me. And my goal is heaven. And so today and every day, let's continue to anticipate and live with that goal in mind. We're running the race. Let's not get sidetracked. Hopefully you can encourage somebody with that same food for thought. Blessings on the rest of your day. Thanks.